Today we are in James chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Follow along with me as I read. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your presence with us this morning. And God, we thank you for your word and just the way that it transforms lives. And God, we thank you for the work that you did these past 2 days up at Marietta with the men. And God, we just ask that that word that went forth would have a transforming work on hearts. And I pray that you would do that even as we are sitting here today. Speak to us, God, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have noted and said in our graphic depicts, is the theme of the book of James is that faith works. That genuine, true, genuine faith is going to be evidenced by the fruit in our lives. It's going to be evidenced by the impact that it has on all areas of our lives. And today, as we close out chapter 4 of the book of James, his focus is on wise planning. And you know, life involves planning. If you are a small business owner, you have to come up with a business plan. If you are setting out to diet and, you know, to lose weight, you need to come up with an exercise plan. If you're a parent and you have kids that you plan on sending to college, you need to come up with a financial plan. If you are a pilot, you need a flight plan so that you can get that plane to where it's going. If you're a coach, like there's a lot of coaches today that are going to be, you know, doing game plans for the NFL. And if you're a teacher, you know that you have a lesson plan. And if you're a traveler, you have your travel plans. And so life, we know, it involves planning. In fact, there are people today who get paid to help others plan. In fact, remember that kind of nerdy kid when you were in high school that, you know, just kind of was an annoyance because he just seemed like he's, you know, had his everything was just overly planned. Well, that guy today probably gets paid to help others plan their lives. Or he's one of these guys that made one of these apps, you know, to help us plan our lives. And so we know life involves planning. Planning is important. And so I want you to note that the Bible doesn't put down planning. It actually commends it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, God uses the ant as an example of this. He says that ants, they aren't strong, but they store up food for the summer. That ants are commended in the Bible for planning for the future. Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, talked about the wise builder who counts the cost before he begins construction because he wants to plan and know that he can finish the work. We see in the book of Exodus where God gave very specific plans, detailed. It comprises, if you can believe this, 15 chapters of every single detail that went into the building of the tabernacle, which was a picture of the future temple. And then there's also the strategic plan that God has for our solar system. And if you study human anatomy, you know that there is a very just incredible plan that God has put together for how our bodies work. So God is into planning. And so it's very, very important for us to not read what we've read here in verse 13 and think that James is in any way trying to knock planning. No, the issue that James is dealing with here is an attitude of the heart that approaches life independently from God. Or to put it another way, it's the life that doesn't include Jesus in the planning process. You know, there was a man who decided one night that he was going to rob a house. And so he breaks in, and it's in the middle of the night, and it's dark, and as he's walking through the house, he hears a voice that says, Jesus is watching you. And it freaks him out. I mean, he stops in his tracks and he's like, you know, where is that coming from? And he hears it again. Jesus is watching you. And so he turns around and he whips his flashlight. And he is, as he hears this voice again, Jesus is watching you. And he puts his flashlight and it's a parrot there in the house. Jesus is watching you. And he thinks to himself, oh, it's just a parrot. And then he puts the flashlight down a little bit, and there's this big, huge, vicious dog looking at him. And then he hears the parrot say, sick him, Jesus. Now, that's some smart planning of that guy, you know, planning out his house and, you know, if anybody was going to break in. I don't think, though, that's exactly what it means to have Jesus in your planning process. But today, as we break down these verses, I want us to see four things that I think it's very important that we remember about wise planning. And if you're taking notes, number one, it's the fact that life is full of surprises. Look at verse 13 again. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Pause there and give me your attention. Have you ever thought about the fact that your entire life could change today in a moment with one phone call? One phone call from a doctor with a diagnosis. One phone call from the police department about an accident. One phone call about maybe a death in the family. Your entire life could change today with just a phone call. You know, right now the World Series going, are getting ready to start, and Royals and Mets. And, you know, oftentimes when baseball players are batting, a lot of baseball players, they try to guess pitches. And it's something, you know, if you ever played baseball, maybe you found yourself in that place. And what's interesting, though, is if you're guessing fastball, and so you're kind of keying in, and maybe the guy throws some kind of serious heat. That means he throws really, really fast. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I'm going to sit on. I'm just getting ready. I'm waiting for this fastball. And he throws a curveball. Well, that can kind of freak you out because a curveball starts off, and it looks like it's coming at your head. And so you see oftentimes these guys, you know, they're doing this. They're bailing out, and then it curves in for a strike. Well, you know what? Life is full of curveballs. And God allows these things to come into our lives. Things that just, you know, we weren't looking for it. We weren't anticipating it. We weren't thinking about it. And suddenly something just comes out of the blue and it just hits us. I remember several years back, this happened to us in our family when my dad had a stroke. That was the last thing on our mind because, you know, my dad was strong. He was the family handyman. I mean, he's always coming over our house and, you know, it seemed like he always had a screwdriver in his back pocket. And he just always would come in my house, my brother's house, and his house, just fixing things. He's strong. You know, he would golf every single week and he did really, really good, even though he was in his 70s. And then suddenly he has this stroke. And praise God, he, you know, almost has fully recovered. Not completely, but for a while, we didn't know what it was going to be like. I mean, he couldn't do anything. And there I was. I mean, it was so surreal because, you know, here's my dad who'd take care of me. And every day I would come over his house and I'd get him out of bed and I'd get him in the shower and I'm taking care of him. And it kind of has a way of turning your world upside down. I was thinking about how complex life can be when I read this interesting analogy. Suppose you take 10 pennies and you mark each one of them. You put a number on each penny, 1 to 10, and you put them in your pocket. And there in your pocket, you shake those pennies around and you mix them up. And then you try to draw them out and you want to see if you can draw them out in sequence of 1 to 10. Now, your chances of drawing out the penny marked number 1 is 1 in 10. Your chances, though, of drawing out pennies marked number 1 and 2 in succession is 1 in 100. Your chances of drawing out pennies 1, 2, and 3 in succession is 1 in 1,000. Your chances of drawing out pennies 1 through 4 in succession is 1 in 10,000. You know what your chances are of drawing out pennies marked numbered 1 to 10? It's 1 in 10 billion. And you might be thinking, okay, nice trivia, Pastor Rob. What's the point? Here's the point. If you can't deal with 10 pennies in your pocket, how do you think you're going to control everything in your environment? You see, that's our problem oftentimes, isn't it? We think we can control everything. We think that we can hold it all together, and life is full of infinite complexities that are far beyond our ability and our control. And so James wants us to remember, number one, hey, life is full of surprises. You don't know what is going to happen. You don't know what is around the corner. Number two, the thing he wants us to realize is that life is short. In verse 14, he says, "For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Your life's a vapor. You know, the Bible says that tomorrow is promised to no man. You know, there was a man who died suddenly and he ends up at the pearly gates. And he's standing there before Peter, because Peter's always the guy, right, that is welcoming people into heaven. And so Peter sees the guy, and he asks him his name, and he's going through the scroll book, you know, there. And he says, I can't find your name anywhere in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says, in fact, I don't have anything on you, nothing at all. I mean, I don't have anything good. I don't have anything bad. And so he says, you know, I'll tell you what. You tell me one good thing that you've done, and if I think it's good enough, I'll let you into heaven. The man says, okay, yeah, right away off the bat, he thinks, I know something. He said, there was this time when I was driving down the highway and I saw that all these motorcycles, this biker gang, had surrounded this lady's car that was parked on the side of the road. And I was just really nervous for her. So I pulled over and I popped my trunk and I grabbed this tire iron and I came walking up and I told all these guys, hey, if you think you're going to get to her, you have to go through me first. And I bopped one of them over the head. St. Peter said, wow, that's really impressive. When did that happen? He said, about 3 minutes ago. Tomorrow is promised to no man. You know what? You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. And I find it very interesting that he says, your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Now, we live by the coast, and so we've all gone down to the coast, and we've seen the morning fog, right? And you can't see very far, but then all of a sudden, the sun comes out, and it burns off. He goes, that's what your life is like. It's like a vapor. Job declared in Job chapter 7, verse 7, my life is but a breath. I want everybody right now, just take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath, and then let it out. Deep breath, and let it out. That's your life. A breath. Think about that. That's pretty crazy. There goes your life. Just one breath. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, it said, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there are 80. So, hey, our life is 70. If we're lucky, maybe 80. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, most of us in this room are closer to our futures than we are to our past. Think about that for a minute. For most of us, we're at that stage in life when our past is way behind us. And our future is quickly coming. And the thing that James wants us to understand is, and the psalmist wants us to understand is that, hey, 70, 80 years, if that's your life, in comparison to eternity, it's nothing. And that's the thing that we need to remember, because we get so worked up so often thinking about this life and everything that it has for us. And in reality, as I've said before, this life is like the prelude to a book. And eternity, what God has for us in eternity. And I was talking to the guys last night and reminding them that heaven is not the end all for us. If the rapture were to happen today and we go to heaven, if you're a pre-trib in your eschatology, guess what? We're only in heaven for 7 years. That's it. After 7 years, 7 years of great tribulation here on earth, after 7 years, Jesus comes back and we come back with him riding on horses, and he sets up his kingdom here for 1,000 years, and we're ruling and reigning with him. In other words, we have a role to play in eternity in God's kingdom, and what we do here is going to play an impact and have a part and determine what we're going to be doing in eternity. And I don't know about you, that's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. I mean, I'm looking forward to heaven. I think heaven's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. But it's not the end of the story for us. God's got so much in store for us. And this life, in comparison to eternity, it's like a short walk in the park. It's like a sparkler on the 4th of July. It's burning bright 1 minute. And everybody's like, wow, that's amazing. And then suddenly it goes out. Remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the story of the farmer. And this guy was a farmer, and he had a bumper crop, and he's so big that his barns couldn't even hold it. And so he built bigger barns. He tore down the ones and built bigger barns. And after he got his whole crop harvested, he sat back on his porch and he thought, you know, I'm set. This is awesome. And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, you fool. This night, your very soul is required of you, and you're not rich toward God. See, that's what we need to be thinking about. Are we growing and becoming rich in the Lord? I read of an interesting practice in Constantinople of old, that when an Eastern monarch was crowned an emperor, the royal mason would bring before him slabs of marble on his coronation day. And the new emperor would select from the marble slabs his own tombstone. This is the day he's being like elected president. Okay, here we are. We're swearing him in. And then here comes the guy with the marble. Okay, you need to pick. Pick out your slab. And the ancients, they thought that it was wise for him to remember his funeral at a time of his elevation, to remember that his life would not last forever. The idea was, hey, life is short, so make it count. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? What if we had such a practice at high school graduation? Here's your diploma, and here's a picture book. Pick out your tombstone, you know. Or college graduation. And there on there, as they're picking out their tombstone, there's their name, and there's the date of their birth, and then there's a dash. Because you see, the dash is going to represent the rest of their life. You ever thought about that? Our life, it's a dash. Go to the cemetery. I actually, kind of morbid, but you know, I do a lot of funerals and a lot of gravesites, and I actually like when I'm there to walk around cemeteries and read tombstones and see, you know, things that were said on these tombstones. In fact, I heard about a guy who, his name was Odd. And his whole life he just got teased about his name. Hey, Odd, you know. So he decided when he was dying, he says, I don't want anything put on my tombstone. And so people would walk by his tombstone and they'd look at it and go, that's odd. You know? But you go to a graveyard, you look at a tombstone and there's a name and there's a date of birth and then there's a dash and then there's a date of death. And the dash represents what happened in between. Your life, it's a dash. And James is wanting us to understand and realize that life, number one, is full of surprises. Number two, life is short. And then number three, that God is sovereign. Again, look at verse 13. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. This was the problem. The problem wasn't that they were saying that, hey, here's what I'm going to be doing. The problem was is they were not inviting God to the planning meeting. And verse 16 reveals the reason. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. In other words, it's basically an attitude that says, I don't need to consult God because I've got this all figured out. I know what I am doing. Now, I would venture to say that none of us here in this room would verbally say that. None of us here in this room would say, I don't need to consult God, because I've got this all figured out. And let's narrow it down just from your life to some aspect in your life. We would never say that, but let me ask you this question. Do we depict that because we don't pray and we don't seek God and we don't invite him into the planning process? And instead we say, Lord, here's what I'm doing. Bless it. Bless my plans, God. James is attacking that type of mentality. We often think that we know much more than we do. You know, Napoleon Bonaparte, if you've ever studied his life, he was a military genius. But his pride was his downfall. And he was about to invade Russia, but a friend tried to dissuade him. Like, Napoleon, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think this is going to bode well for us. And when it became apparent that Napoleon would not be budged, his friend spoke a familiar proverb that said, man proposes, but God disposes. And Napoleon angrily snapped back, I propose as well as dispose. And a Christian, upon hearing this remark, said, I mark that down as the turning point of Bonaparte's fortunes. Because God will not suffer a creature with impunity to usurp his prerogative. And sure enough, Napoleon's invasion of Russia was the beginning of his downfall. Now again, none of us here in this room, I don't think, would be as so bold as Napoleon to say, you know, hey, I can do my own thing. But does that become our posture when we fail to pray, when we fail to seek God, when we fail to invite him into the planning process? And James tells us here in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now understand, this is not some trite formula that we just tag on to everything that we're doing. That's not the point. It's not that he's saying like, okay, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm planning on, you know, I'm going to go to the gym, and then I'm going to go to work, and then after work, I'm going to you know, go out to dinner with my wife, if the Lord wills. It's not that type of a thing. It's not just, okay, I'm going to attach that sort of like a tag, like a trucker, you know, 10-4 good buddy, Roger and out, you know. It's not that type of thing. That's not what he's talking about. But instead, it represents an attitude of the heart that says, I know that God is sovereign, and I want my life to be submitted to him. I know that God is the ultimate coach, and I want to be in line with his game plan. It's remembering that God is all-knowing, that God knows the pitch that is coming. And so when we are seeking him, the curveball doesn't freak us out because we know that he's got this. In fact, the longer I think that you walk with God, I think some of you, you'll attest to this. The longer that you walk with God, the more you have a tendency to anticipate the curveballs. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because you've just seen it, right? You've seen a lot that just, you know, okay, here it comes. And you're just kind of feeling like, okay, I feel that there's one coming, because we know that God uses those things to shape our lives. Bryce Harper, who's one of the best hitters right now in baseball, he has an interesting strategy for hitting. I was reading about this on the trip to Uganda on the plane. He actually always is looking for a curveball. That's what he sits on, is he's waiting for a curveball, and he just feels like he's got quick enough bat speed that if they throw a fastball, he can still jump on it. But he's always looking curveball. That's not a bad practice. Because you see, we may not know the future, but we know the one who holds the future. And what matters most is that our lives are yielded to him and connected to him. It's that age-old proverb that we know so well, but do we practice it? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. James is wanting us to realize and understand that, hey, life is full of surprises. A lot of curveballs. I look around this room and I know a lot of your stories. And I know where you're at today, and it's not where you thought you would be yesterday. And God has thrown you a curveball. Because life is full of surprises. Life number two is short. But number three, remember in wise planning that God, He is sovereign. And we can trust Him. And so that leads us to number four. That failure to acknowledge God in planning is not just unwise, but it's a sin. Let me say that again. Failure to acknowledge God in our planning is not just unwise, it's actually sin. What are you talking about, Pastor Rob? Well, look at verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Another verse or another translation puts it this way. To him who knows the right thing to do and he doesn't do it, it is sin. You see, the Bible talks about sins of commission. Those are what we call trespasses in the Bible. That's when we violate a known barrier. That's when we know the sign says, no trespassing, do not enter, but we decide to go in anyway. And there's a lot of things we have in the Bible, starting with the Ten Commandments, where God says, you know, no trespassing. Do not enter, but we've all in our rebellious heart have said, you know what, I know that's what it says, but I am going to do that anyway. That's what we call sins of commission. But then there's also what we call sins of omission. And that's not doing what we know is the right thing to do. And that can apply to any area of our lives. It's when you know in your heart that you should forgive this person that has wronged you, but you don't. And so you allow your heart to get bitter. That's not just unhealthy for you, it's sin. It's when you know God is telling you to do something special for your spouse and you don't do it. Because you're lazy or because, you know, for whatever reason. It's not just, you know, that you're being lazy. It's sin. It's not just that you're missing out on something that God has. It is sin. And here the context is on wise planning. And failure to acknowledge God in our planning is not just unwise. It is sin. It's the sin of omission. You see, that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12 gave this incredible picture of what our life was really supposed to be like, that our life is supposed to be life on the altar. Remember there in Romans chapter 12, it'll be on the screen. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Catch that. It's your reasonable service. It's just, in other words, it makes all the sense in the world from a biblical perspective that on a daily basis, we place our life on the altar as a living sacrifice and say, God, I want what you have for me. I want your will. I want your way. Here's my life surrendered to you today. And then Paul says this, and do not be conformed to this world, because our world is wanting to push us in doing the opposite of that all the time. Our world is always wanting to push us in that direction of you live to please yourself. And he says, no, don't do that, but don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, friends. The safest and the best place that we can ever be as a person is in the center of God's will. That's the safest and the best place that any of us here could ever be is in the center of God's will. Why do I say that? Well, in Psalm 33, verse 11, it says, the counsels of the Lord stand forever and the plans of his heart to all generations. The key phrase in that verse is this, the plans of his heart, because it reminds us that the will of God comes from the heart of God. And so here's what that means for us. We don't have to be afraid of God's will. Let me say that again. We don't have to be afraid of God's will. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But just think for a minute. How many of you at some time in your life have been afraid of God's will? I know I have. There's been a lot of times where I thought, God, I don't know, and I don't want to put myself on the altar. And this is what it boiled down to. I was afraid that I wasn't going to like what God was going to choose. But the will of God comes from the heart of God. And here's what I've discovered. God's plan for my life has had many, many detours. I mean, you guys know my story. I mean, my whole focus was baseball. And I got my scholarship, and I thought I was on my way. And then God threw a big curveball, called me into ministry. And you know what? I have never, ever regretted that. I have had friends who have made it, went to the big leagues, made their millions, and I've never, ever once found myself envying them at all. And I've seen the way some of them, their lives have just become so messed up, and on their third and fourth, you know, marriage. And but it's not even that. Is I know I'm exactly where God wants me. I mean, I always say I'm the most blessed pastor on the planet because I get to be your pastor. And I just think you guys are an amazing group of people. It's just so awesome. But that wasn't my plan. I've told you before that, you know, I never ever wanted to be a public speaker. Never ever thought that that was a gift. Like most people, it's like the biggest fear was to stand up in front of people and talk, you know. But the fact that I can do that and talk about Jesus, that it makes it so worth it. Never, never look back. Big curveball. You know, when I met my wife, and I love my wife, I love everything about my wife. She's amazing. But you know what? When I first met Denise, it wasn't her physical beauty that attracted her to me. And to be honest with you, she looked different than any other girl I had ever dated. In other words, she wasn't necessarily the type of outward that I was kind of naturally attracted to. Now, I think my wife is gorgeous and beautiful, and I love her. But it was the inside of her that captured me. It was the shining that she had for Jesus that just captured me. I mean, here she was, this country bumpkin from Oregon. I mean, first time I met her, she's wearing overalls and flannel shirts and Birkenstocks. And I grew up in Southern California around the beach, okay? So just the picture, okay? It wasn't what I was like, who is this country bumpkin? But there was something about her that just won my heart as she shined for Jesus. And she impressed me. And she inspired me. And we've been married now 29 years. And no, we don't have a perfect marriage. But I'll tell you this, she is perfect for me. The best place we can be is in the center of God's will. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is such a huge statement. Jesus was saying, my substance, my satisfaction comes from doing what God's will is for my life. And every single one of us can apply that to our lives. Remember the Stones, their famous song, Mick Jagger? Can't believe that guy's still alive. He doesn't look like he's alive, but you know. But that famous song, Can't Get No Satisfaction. And you know what? You're never going to get satisfaction until you are doing what God has purposed you to be doing. And that goes not just for your life as a whole, but for this season of your life. And this moment of your life, it's understanding that God, he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for you right now. And so your life, my life, what it needs to be about is this. And this is the whole point of what James is getting at, is that it needs to be about God's will and it needs to be about God's way. And when we have God's will and we have God's way, it equals great blessing. So can I encourage you to settle in to what God has for you? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all of you who are weary and labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think this is a word for some of you here today, because you came in here just worn out. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, hey, you're weary and you're heavy laden because you're trying to do this on your own. He says, come to me, yoke yourself to me. And here's what you're going to find, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the word easy there can actually be translated, it's well-fitting. Just saying, look, what the plan that I have for you, it's fitting, it's well-fitting. You know, we recently got a little dog, a little puppy. And we have this little harness thing that we put on it when we want to take it for a walk. And it fights it. He's a little puppy and he just fights it and he doesn't want to put it on. But then when he gets it on, he finally realizes it's well fitting. And then he gets to go outside and he gets to walk. And a few days ago, I took him down to the beach in the evening for the very first time. And he's running all over the sand. He's having a blast. But it wasn't going to happen unless he let me put that harness on. Because he's way too fast for me. I'd never catch him, you know. And Jesus is saying, look, I've got a yoke. I've got a plan. I love you so much. And I want you to settle in and yoke yourself to me. And sometimes we can get so hung up on what we want our lives to look like. And oftentimes it's because we're comparing our lives with someone else's lives. And we think, you know, I don't want my life. I want their life. And Jesus is saying, no, what I have for your life is exactly what I have for you. And so instead of fighting it, embrace it. And it makes all the difference in the world. I want to close with this thought. Your purpose in life as a whole is this. I've said this to you before. That you exist for God. God doesn't exist for you. And we've got to get that through our heads because oftentimes we think that, you know, well, God exists for me and I've got this plan and God's to help me do my plan and I'm in this situation. And listen, God, he's a father and he loves us and he's there for us, but we exist for God. We were made to live in relationship with him. We were created for his pleasure and for his purpose. And his plan and purpose for us is that we would glorify him. How do we do that? Listen, it's by including him in every single aspect of your lives. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord. Listen, you have a specific purpose right now for your life. For you men that are married and have kids, your purpose as a dad who leads his family spiritually. That's your purpose. That's God's purpose for you, to lead your family, to set the course for your family spiritually. Your purpose as a dad is to love and to be this visible expression of Jesus to your wife and to your kids. As a mom, you have a purpose to love and respect your husband, to train your kids up in the ways of the Lord. That's the yoke that right now is well fitting for you as a mom, as a wife. You have a purpose in this fellowship. The Bible teaches us that the body of Christ is made up of many members in different parts and different functions. Some are hands and some are feet. Some are mouthpieces. Some are ears. Some are big toes. You big toes know who you are. Some of the parts, he says, are seen. They're up on a stage. But some of the parts are not seen. They're behind the scenes. But you have a purpose in the body of Christ. And listen, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm trying to be just as your pastor. So I love you. Your purpose is not to sit in a chair and listen to me talk or anybody else who's up here. You have a purpose to serve, to be a part of the body, to be an active member and to find your place and your role and to be seeking God for, okay, what Lord, what is my part? What you've brought me here to this fellowship. And that was one of the things that just amazed me about the church in Uganda there, Calvary Chapel in Tebi. It's like 70% of the people of that church, a church of about 300 people, 70% of them served. And that's why they're so dynamic in their community. Now, I'm not saying that because I want you to get uncomfortable and go, I'm going to go somewhere else where I can just sit and kind of hide and nobody's going to bug you. We're not going to bug you, but you're missing out and the body's missing out because there's a part, something in you that God wants to use to bless the rest of us and help what we're doing. You have a purpose, not just in your family, a purpose in this fellowship. You have a purpose in the world. All of us do. The Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. And listen, your place is to be salt and light in this world, and your food, your sustenance, your satisfaction is going to come from fulfilling God's will and purpose for your life. And like Jesus, you can say, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Being in the center of God's will doesn't mean that you will never be surprised by life. Surprises are going to come. Some of you, it's going to be for this week, but it simply means that you're not going to be devastated by the surprise because you have made Jesus the center of that. You know, a group of Christians were standing on a street corner holding out a sign that said, the end is near, turn around and go the other way. And a man drove up and his car, and he pulled up to the curb and he shouted out, get away from me, you religious nuts. And then he sped off. And then the Christians heard this screeching sound of tires followed by a tremendous splash. And one of the Christians said to his friend, do you think we should have just put up a sign that said the bridge is out, turn around? Sometimes you're going to find out that the bridge is out and there's a detour sign. But it's okay because God is sovereign and he has got this and he has got you and he just wants you to trust him. Great example of this. Most of you know the story of Jim Elliot, 28 years old, and his four friends, Ed McNally, 28, and Roger Youderman, 32, and Pete Fleming, 29, and Nate Saint, 33. Five young guys who felt this call, this burning on their heart to go to the Wadini Indians there in Ecuador and preach the gospel to them. But if you know the story, it didn't turn out the way that they planned. The Indians ended up brutally killing them. And some people looked at that and thought, what a waste. How tragic. They were all so young and their lives were cut short. But you know what happened? Their wives ended up getting on a plane and going to these very people who had killed their husbands and preaching the gospel. And the Lord moved. The tribe was so moved by these women who came despite to preach Jesus to people who had killed their husband that they all got saved. And it was Jim Elliot who made this incredible remark when he said, no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Guys, is there something that you're holding on to here that you're not going to be able to keep? You're not going to be able to take it to heaven with you? I guarantee you this, when Jim Elliot arrived in heaven, he wasn't like, man, this stinks. It's not the way I planned this. How could you? No. His attitude was, hey, no man can give up what he cannot keep. He understood, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My food is to do the will of my Father. For some of you, this is what this is going to mean. In the coming weeks, it's going to mean that you make a decision in your life to not play it safe, but to take a risk. To say, God, you know, you're leading me in this way, and it scares me, but my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So, God, I'm willing and I'm ready. Again, it was Jim Elliot who said, the will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for, but we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good and acceptable and it is perfect. And when we plan our lives in this way, remembering that life is full of surprises, that life is short, but God is sovereign, And to not acknowledge him in our ways is not just unwise planning, but it's sin. When we remember that, here's what ends up being our life is marked by. It's the difference between being shocked by life or surprised by God. See, it's the difference. If God's not involved and the curveball comes, I'm shocked. I'm like, oh, I can't believe this. But if God's involved and I'm yielded to him and my life is on the altar and the curveball comes, I'm just surprised by God. Like, okay, God, this I didn't see this one coming. But I know this, that you are good and you are faithful and you are sovereign and you love me. So I can't wait to see how this turns out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And you're so good to us. And God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for these precious people that I have the privilege to teach and shepherd and love on. And Lord, I know that many of them find themselves in a place where they've been surprised. And Lord, I pray today that it wouldn't be a shock, but it would just be a surprise, and they would be able to embrace whatever's going on in their lives because they have embraced you. And they put their lives on the altar. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us this week would find ourselves in that place of just recognizing and knowing that the best thing for us to do, our food, our sustenance, our satisfaction is to do the will of the Father. So be glorified in our lives this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.